If you have your scriptures with you this morning, we'll be in the gospel according to Luke this morning. So we continue our journey through his gospel that the Lord gave to him. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. If you're using the Pew Bible, I believe it's 859. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. 2 weeks ago, we read of Jesus' baptism. And as Jesus came out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended on him, like a dove, we heard the great declaration from God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Saying to the world, "This is the long-awaited one in whom would deliver my people." Last week we looked at the genealogy of Jesus that showed us that Jesus was fully human as well as fully divine, who comes from God and is of the royal line of David. Jesus had come and he was enacting the eternal plan to rescue his people, that he was the promised one to Eve, to Abraham, to Moses, and to David, the one who would rescue his people and rule forever. If you recall last week, one of the main things we said that Jesus came to do was to destroy the works of the evil one. This week, Luke gives us the narrative where Jesus comes face to face with this evil one, Satan himself. We're coming to the text where Jesus endures the temptations of Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. As R.C. Sproul says of this encounter, in this passage, it's all-out war of Satan against the Son of God. It's the blitzkrieg, or the bombardment of hell coming against our Savior. This is God's holy word. Let us pray and see what he has for us today. Heavenly Father, we come to this passage that speaks of the work of your Son in a wilderness experience, face to face, so to speak, with the evil one, who would try to do everything to get him to fall just once. Just to yield to that temptation just once. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us eyes again to see more and more of the greatness and uniqueness of Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Lord, help us to feel the weight of the truths taught here. You bring great conviction, great change, great comfort to your people whom struggle immensely with temptations every day. And many times we fall. Lord Jesus, we give you praise that you didn't, that you would overcome on our behalf. And so, Lord, we pray that we would read this text with great awe, with great admiration, with great thanksgiving, and even challenged in our own walk as you call us to be like you. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. Being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing for those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man should not live by bread alone." The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, been delivered to me, I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is God's holy word. Wilderness experiences of the soul. In a general way, we feel it every day as we are pilgrims in this place, just a passing through. The scriptures call us strangers and aliens in one sense, longing for our homeland, the new heavens and a new earth where sin and death will be no more, where all righteousness will dwell. But when we come to faith and we're adopted as sons of God, we still have dark nights of the souls. Lonely wilderness experiences for various reasons. Whether it be because of the loss of a loved one, the grief and the pain and the anger that can come along with that. Whether it would be the heartache of broken relationships or struggle within a marriage or just struggle with work. Whether it's the battle of health issues and just longing to be done with that constant battle of pills or hospital beds or doctor's visits. Whether we just feel trapped in our homes or our apartments, being alone, the ebb and flows of depression, wilderness experiences of the souls. It's in those weak wilderness moments that the evil one will approach us with all kinds of questions and doubts and temptations into our path. Thoughts like, if God really loved you, why are you going through this? If God really loved you, wouldn't he change this circumstance in a quicker way and be done with this? Or as we're dealing with those wilderness moments, he may tempt us to try to relieve those feelings of loneliness with all kinds of temptations, trying to find pleasure or happiness in ways outside of God's will, thinking we deserve it. For some, we'll turn to the pleasures of alcohol that promises relief, but at the same time, it's a depressant, and that which promises relief only drives us deeper in despair. Maybe to try to find happiness in some kind of the drugs available today, thinking it will give us some freedom and some relief, and they just enslave us even more. For others, we'll turn to food or to other pleasures of immoralities, trying to relieve that dark wilderness experience. Sometimes we'll endure well, but many times we will fall to the temptations. Rather than discovering relief, we'll just feel more guilt. And hopefully as we read through this text and we discover more about Christ, we'll understand this great truth that God thankfully never lets go of his people. And he offers them help in these times. In our passage, we see that Jesus understands wilderness experiences. And he has overcome the evil one in the midst of it. It's another reason why we can see only Jesus. Only Jesus can save us. Never our strivings. Never our works. I have a passage on the back of your sermon notes, if you have your sermon notes with you, which was our call to worship that helps us with our theme this morning. From Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, for those watching online. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus, the promised son of Eve, the one who would crush the works of the evil one, the one who would be the representative of his people, the true Israel, the second Adam, he understands the struggle in our wilderness experiences, and he has overcome for you. The call is to glory in Christ, to rest in Christ, forever knowing our guilt and condemnation has been removed in Christ Jesus. At the same time, we look and go to that throne of grace, for he understands. We go to that throne of grace for mercy and grace for help in times of need. Not all those other things of the world. Leads us to our theme this morning, that Jesus understands your weaknesses and temptations, especially in our wilderness experiences. He has overcome them. Go to his throne of grace, receive mercy and help in times of your need. I love this quote from Spurgeon. He says, if we would successfully resist Satan, we must keep close communion with Christ. He says the sheep are never so safe from the wolf as when they are near the shepherd. You stay near Jesus, even in those wilderness experiences. Find help and mercy in times of need. So we begin with verse 1, this point 1 in our sermon notes, that Jesus understands our wilderness experiences and has overcome it. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me again. It says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. As we begin to think about this text, I want you to know that Jesus is going through this testing from God and these temptations from Satan, not in the power of his deity, as he sets those prerogatives aside, but he's going through this through his humanity, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, after experiencing the joyous occasion of his baptism and hearing that great declaration from his Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He goes from that spirit of joy now into this wilderness experience, being led by the Holy Spirit. This place was barren, it was rocky, full of wild animals. There was no sheets around the corner to get a chai tea or an MTO. There was no Hotel 6 to stay in, leaving the light on for him. There was no company or companionship. No phone to look up something on social media. It's just Jesus. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who fasted for 40 days, and he would trust his leading in this wilderness experience. These 40 days are reenacting Israel's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, those who recall the story. In the time of Moses, when he brings them through the Red Sea, and wants to take them to the Promised Land, but they're afraid. So God tests them in the wilderness. See who they truly love, to see where they would really, who they would really turn to in their times of great need. And that first generation wouldn't be allowed to go into the Promised Land because of their unbelief. the Hebrews writer, he talks about their attitudes. He says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test. They saw my works for 40 years. They saw how I gave them manna, how I gave them water from a rock, how I gave them quail to eat, but they provoked me." Their hearts were always going astray. I said, "They won't enter my rest." Then you have Jesus, true Israel, who would never grumble and complain, who didn't have the manna, who didn't have the water from the rock, who didn't have the quail. He wouldn't grumble or complain, but would just trust his Father for that next day. We see this comparing and contrasting between Jesus and the nation of Israel, but we also see the contrasting of Jesus and Adam in the garden. Think of the contrast. We have Adam. He wasn't alone. He had his wife right there. He was in the most beautiful place of all human history, the Garden of Eden. He had all the food he could ever want. He just wasn't allowed to eat of that one tree. How quickly he fell. For Jesus, he's alone. He's in a barren place, hasn't eaten for 40 days. And he would not fall. Michael Wilcock writes, he says, Jesus is going right back to the beginning. Back to square one. He's the new Adam. In Eden, the head of the human race was confronted by the evil one. And he disobeyed God's word. And he set the whole of mankind on a train wreck. But now Jesus comes as a second Adam. He's alone in the wilderness, and in his turn he confronts the evil one. And the difference is that Jesus wins. Jesus is the totally obedient man. He was man as man was meant to be, altogether righteous, who never loses his relationship with God. Jesus understands your wilderness experiences, and he's overcome them. Satan himself, not another demon, Satan himself, the supreme evil one, comes and tempts Jesus for 40 days, trying to get him to fall, knowing that his kingdom is under attack by this second Adam. He's trying to get him to sin, to disqualify him to be our Savior, and Jesus wouldn't flinch. He was locked on to his Father. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. He just didn't eat for one day. You know what it's like not to have food for 12 hours, let alone a day, let alone for 40 days. He was desperately hungry. Jesus knows what it's like to not have shelter and sleep under the stars of the sky. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone in a wilderness. He knows what it's like to have all these temptations bombarding your thoughts from outside. But he didn't flinch. He knew his Father was true. He knew his Father was trustworthy. He knew the wilderness time was for a season. He has overcome for you. As you find yourself in your wilderness experiences, don't delay of going to that throne of grace for help. Don't delay. I think for many of us, that's part of our problems, right? We delay. We want to figure it out. We want to be angry. We want to sulk. We want to be frustrated. We want to have that power of holding a grudge against somebody. Don't delay of going to that throne of grace, to Jesus who has overcome, to receive help and grace in your time of struggle. Jesus understands, and he has overcome. Leads us to our second point, that Jesus shows us that the truths of God are the ultimate satisfying realities of this life. In verse 3, the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil sees Jesus hungry, tells him, "Look, if you're the eternal Son of God who has these divine prerogatives, and whom God loves. Just take a couple rocks, turn them into a couple loaves of bread. No one will see. No one will know. Just go ahead and eat. The devil wants Jesus to not trust God's timing. He doesn't want Jesus to trust God's provision. He wants Jesus to circumvent all those things, those ordinary means for mankind, and not wait upon the Lord for his daily bread and use his divine prerogatives for himself. And Jesus would say, no, I'm here to represent my people. Jesus responds, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. If it's me, I'm turning those stones into bread. But Jesus trusted his Father's care. He trusted his Father's time, and he trusted his Father's provision. He was going to do it his Father's way. Philip Reichen writes, he says, Satan was tempting Jesus, as he often does to us, to be impatient, to get ahead of God's timetable by meeting his own needs in his own way rather than waiting on God to provide. Jesus may have been hungry physically, but he spiritually was full. He was full of God's word. He had digested it these 30 years. He had memorized it. It was his will. It was his food to do his Father's will. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was ready for this wilderness experience. Usually when you go hunting or camping, you take a list of things, right? You take some food, you take your hunting knife, you take your rifles, your shells, your flashlights, your hand warmers, and so forth. For life, for our wilderness experiences, we need to be full of the Word of God. We need to ingest it. We need to memorize it. We need to make it part of our core being, of what directs our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts, especially for wilderness experiences. If not, those bombardments, those temptations will come to our minds. Won't want to do it God's way. J.C. Rao writes, he says, look at the manner in which our Lord resisted Satan's temptations. He says, three times we see him foiling and baffling the great enemy. He does not yield a hair's breadth to him. He does not give him a moment's advantage. Jesus doesn't sit there and consider it. He doesn't sit there and dwell on it. He doesn't sit there, well, maybe this is a good idea. He's like, no. Man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. I will trust his provision, his timing. He is my highest goal. He is my ultimate satisfaction. Not just food. Man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. There will always be a temptation to do things not in God's way. To try to get ahead in life, but not in God's way. Through thievery, through unlawful work, through lying on taxes, through lying on our hours that we worked, or whatever. But Jesus shows us to trust God's timing, to trust his provision, to trust his truth. To seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be taken care of. Life is all about ultimate satisfaction in God and his ways. Leads us to our third thing, that life is about who you worship, not the abundance of things. In verse 5, the devil takes Jesus up, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Said to him, I'll give you all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours. Jesus answered, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What all did Satan know of what Jesus would do? We're not sure. But we do know Satan knew Scripture. The next temptation, I'll actually quote it out of context. So it's probably a good chance that Satan understood what Jesus was all about, that he had come to attack his kingdom and deliver his people. And he's trying to get Jesus to circumvent it, to ignore, to go off another way, instead of doing God's way, to receive this honor and glory by humiliation, by going to the cross, and by death and burial. He says, just do it this way. Do it this way. Just worship me, and you can have it all. It's the lie of the evil one from the very beginning. Satan knows these things of Jesus, that he's this suffering servant that would come to rescue his people by going through sacrifice on their behalf, and that God would raise him. He's like, skip that humiliation. Let's do it this way. Have a much easier way. Trust me, trust my power. I can give you the world. And those are the lies we believe every time we sin. But there's a better way than God's way. And Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. Life is about who you worship. It's not the abundance of things. And we miss it in America with this crazy prosperity gospel. The person in Haiti in Africa is so rich in Jesus. In America, we think we have to have all this stuff. And we'll do it in all kinds of ungodly ways to achieve it, falling for Satan's lies. Life is about who you worship, not the abundance of things. Jesus would trust the plans and the paths of his life to God. Jesus understood that the greatest thing in this world is to worship the true God. No matter the wilderness experience that we find ourselves, as Job would say in the Old Testament, though my God may slay me, I will hope in him, for there's nothing greater than my God. Jesus would not quit. Jesus would not take the devil's lies that promised so much, but would lead to disaster. And he would go to the cross for your salvation. As Jesus would say later on in Luke 9, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Life is about who you worship, not the abundance of things. That's why Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He will always attack us. He will always try to see that God is holding out on us, that he's not a God to be worshipped. We could just worship Satan, who knows better, and to follow him. We must be ready. We worship God and God alone, and we're satisfied in him. And lastly, don't believe the lies of Satan, who will try to get you to question God's love for you, especially in Christ Jesus. In verse 9, he took Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. It's written, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands to bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, and it said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It's a question we'll ask ourselves various times in our wilderness experiences and our lowest of lows. Does the Father really care for us? He says to Jesus, just as he sets him upon this pinnacle and he looks down, just throw yourself off. Doesn't God love you? He'll catch you. He'll take care of you. MacArthur writes, this type of temptation is perhaps the most subtle and dangerous of the three. because it seemingly encouraged people to exercise faith in God, but in reality, it arrogantly, brazenly demands things from God, turning him into a utilitarian genie who grants people's every whim. If we don't get what we want, if we don't get things the way we want it, we don't achieve our dreams or expectations of what life would be, we want to do it a different way when we question God's love. Reichen writes, he says, Jesus refuses to presume upon his Father's protection or to demand any further proof that he was the Son of God. Jesus heard the Father say it, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased," and that was enough. There was no need to prove it to himself or to anyone else, so he refused to jump. Instead, he rebuked Satan with a clear command, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Do we believe that the Father loves us? Or do we begin to question him in our wilderness experiences? It can be really dark. It can be really lonely. You wish you could share the thoughts with others, but you're afraid it scares them. You want to be taken out of it. You want to be rid of that barren place. You want to see God's face shine upon you. And you wonder, where is he at? Is he there? Do we believe God loves us? And as Romans 8 says, what can separate you from the love of Christ? Listen to these. These are wilderness experiences. Will tribulation? Will distress? Persecutions or famine? Nakedness or sword, when it seems like everything's falling apart, you want to say, well, where's his love? Can anything separate us from his love? No. Hear his word. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No wilderness experience will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor powers, nor height or depth, or anything in all creation. He says it. You believe it. You hold on to it, no matter the temptations that Satan throws your ways. So what do you do when those temptations come? As James would say, you submit yourself therefore to God. You submit to his word. You submit to his truths. You hear those things. You chew on those things. You meditate on those things. You consume those things, not the lies and deceptions of Satan. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, Spurgeon, if we would successfully resist Satan, we must keep a close communion with Christ. The sheep are never so safe from the wolf as when they're near the shepherd. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you. Jesus is the promised son of Eve, the one who would come to crush the works of the evil one. And we see him right here beginning that work, face to face, in the weaknesses of his moments of being hungry, already starting to put to death the works of the evil one. He would not flinch. He would not sin. He would overcome. You glory in Christ. You go to Christ. You rest in Christ, knowing your guilt and condemnation has been removed in Christ Jesus. At the same time, you go to that throne of grace in your wilderness moments, seeking mercy and help in time of need. He understands. We have a high priest who's in the heavens sitting now with scars on his hands and in his side saying, I have redeemed you. It is finished. You are mine. and I will get you through this moment, this wilderness experience moment today. You go to him for that time of need. He understands. He's a great Savior. More and more I study, the more and more I see, there's no one like Jesus. He's the great shepherd of your souls. He's overcome. And he will give you strength for the situations and the wilderness struggles you find yourself in today. You go to him. You don't delay. You go to him. Find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you praise. You've overcome. There's no one like you. And Lord, you understand our weaknesses. You know full well the things that Satan and his minions throw in our face, in our thoughts, in our minds. Cover us in your armor. Give us the shield of faith. Give us the helmet of salvation. Give us the breastplate of your righteousness. Give us our feet quick with the good news of the gospel. Give us your sword of the Spirit, your word. Bring it to our minds quickly. Help us to digest it, to memorize it, and use it as he comes our way. As we rest in your victory, we go to your throne of grace to achieve our victory for today. We give you praise in your holy name. Amen.